as to the reason for his absence today. 1 Corinthians chapter 50, and I'd like for us to consider today verses 50 through the close of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And we lift up Fred even now, Lord, if there's a reason for his absence. Lord, we pray over that even now, not knowing what it might be, that your hand of protection and provision would be his and Sandra's. And so, Lord, we lift them up before you and pray over them. Today, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the opportunity to dig into it today. And although this passage is familiar, we would, Lord, that you would direct and guide us in a lesson that would grow us and bring glory to your name. To that end, we pray as you hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. And to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciated what Janet shared before she read Scripture, how she comes to reading different passages of Scripture, and I would concur with that exactly as to how messages are laid upon my heart are through prayer and constant waiting on the Lord. It's a weighty thing. I can remember Alistair Begg said one time he was golfing and somebody asked him, how do you come up with something every week? And he said, well, that's your first mistake. I don't come up with anything, but rather wait upon the Lord for what he reveals and what he wants spoken. That's quite a mystery, isn't it, how that all works? I would never claim to be infallible in that, but I would say that God is infallible. And if you've come to church for the reasons you should be coming to church, to hear the voice of God, you will hear him speak. I've made the statement before, I stand by it, and I say I've never heard a bad sermon. I have heard doctrinally unsound sermons. I have heard poorly prepared sermons. Some of those were probably mine. But if you've come wanting to hear from God, you'll hear through the right things that are said, the ethical things that are said, and you'll also hear from God when a man speaks something that's not true. And so God is speaking all the time. The role of a pastor is varied, but I would tell you this morning that the main focus, I believe, in my ministry that God has called me to, his ministry which he has called me to, is for your growth in understanding who he is and what he's done on our behalf. The end goal, I believe, for a pastor is the edification of the people of God. That evangelism is designed, and certainly I preach the gospel here for the salvation of those who would come in not knowing Christ. But largely, evangelism is meant to be done out there. And its primary responsibility lies upon you, that you are to be the hands and the feet of Christ. You are to be the ones testifying of the name of Jesus. You are the ones that are to be proclaiming that. My role is to strengthen you in your understanding of it so that you will do that. Secondarily, Even as we were singing choruses this morning. See, this is really great because this is nothing to do with my sermon, but because Fred isn't here, I got more time. So when you see Fred, thank him for... No, I'm kidding, of course. But secondarily and equally important in my role as a pastor is to, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word, bring you to being a people who are contrary to what Jesus said when he said, with their lips they do praise me, but their hearts are far from me. The last thing a pastor wants is people that put on a Christian front but really have no heart for God. I want it to be authentic and I want it to be real. And yes, I love hearing you sing, and I know God loves hearing his people sing as well. But not just what we sing here in hymns and choruses, usually played according to what the pianist is playing. Sorry, Sally. Okay. One mistake in however many years. But that you can come together as a people and from your heart sing praises regardless of the genre that it's presented in, regardless of your setting and the day that you've had, but rather that there would be an ethic within you, because of what God has done, I am going to praise him. I desire that we would become a people, as the martyrs throughout history would be nailed to stakes and burned alive, and their testimonies of their love for Christ is that they were singing praises as their flesh was burning. That we would be that kind of followers of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that when we leave a place where we're singing praises with our lips, the sacrifice of praise, when we leave here, our lives would live out praises unto him. I know of no other way to help bring that about in you than to preach of the depths of who God is and what he has done. I am about up to here with the dumbed down preaching of the day. I am about up to here with the feel good philosophy of so many churches. I am about up to here with the easy believism, where we have dumbed down the magnitude of what God has done into simple little synchronic sentences. I've about had it with it. And somebody said many years ago, and it's a great statement, I think. He said, if you preach sermonettes, you get Christianettes. And God has called us to be men and women of fortitude, standing in the power of Jesus Christ. And if we value something a little, we will stand for it a little. But if we value something for what it is, in magnitude and in power, then we will hold fast to that which we know to be true. 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, is a passage of Scripture that confronts some false teachings in the church about the resurrection. This is an incredibly important passage of Scripture. The passage that we read at the end, verses 50 through 58, and even some prior to that, are often read at funerals, and rightly so. Because when a person dies, the ultimate reality of what is being proclaimed here becomes theirs. You know, we live by faith, don't we? We trust and we know that this is true. But when you die and you go home to be with the Lord, or should the Lord return today and take us home, faith will be no more. We will stand in the very presence of the God who saved us. And the absolute reality will be known of us, and this is the reality: Christ is the winner. That's the reality. That's what the resurrection proclaims. And we rush towards this resurrection Sunday, what we call Easter. We rush to that, and we should, because it's this ultimate proclamation that the grave could not hold him down, that sin, death, and Satan have been defeated in Jesus Christ. He's a winner. And because he's a winner, by faith, I am a winner in Christ Jesus. Amen? You know, it's interesting. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 describes Jesus as the captain of our salvation. And John would go on in his preaching and his letters. And if you were to turn to 1 John chapter 5, he makes this tremendous, tremendous statement. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? A guy by the name of William Bell, in 1967, an R&B recording artist. By the way, who names your kid Bill Bell? You know, it's no wonder he went by William. Hey, Bill Bell. I mean, anyway. William Bell wrote a song, and the title of the song is Everybody Loves a Winner. And the chorus is very simple. It just simply says, everybody loves a winner, everybody loves a winner, but when you lose alone. He's right. If you just take a glance and a look around you, everybody loves winners. You know, it's the quarterback that wins the Super Bowl that gets all of the advertising dollars. It's the quarterback that wins the Super Bowl that gets invited to the White House. It's the quarterback that wins the Super Bowl that gets invited to the Tonight Show starring Johnny Carson. No, not Johnny Carson. That's a long time ago. Right? Everybody loves a winner, and people flock around people that are winning but lose, and everybody runs from you. Well, I'm here to tell you the way the world looks at the cross, they look at the cross and they say, Jesus lost. And everybody departed Jesus at the cross, did they not? But the reality of the resurrection is that Jesus is the winner. I like winning. Do you like winning? It's always bothered me whenever I'm playing a game and of some kind, and it might get to be kind of competitive. Somebody in the group, but there's one of these people in every group. Please don't tell me it's here. You says, oh, it doesn't matter whether we win or lose. I would like to say two words. Shut up. Because if it didn't matter who won or lost, why do we have rules? Why do we follow a score? Why do we even keep score? And I've had to make that statement before. I love playing volleyball, and I've played volleyball for years. And even at 62 years of age, I still really like playing volleyball. And I came home from volleyball one night, and I walked in the door, and I can't remember what transpired that put this thought in my head, as strange as the thought was. And I came home, and I said to my dear wife, Diana, I said, you know what? I think I'm a little competitive. And she did what she's doing right now. She laughed in my face. And then she said this, she said to me, call up any one of your children, make that statement, and they will laugh too. Because I am competitive. I like to win, and I don't like to lose. Dissatisfactional inspiration is one of the things that motivates me. Do you know what that is? That's when a boxer gets knocked to the mat. Dissatisfactional inspiration says, I don't like being here, and they get back up. Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he would say this, and if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except that he strive for it lawfully. And Paul had all kinds of sports analogies, soldier analogies. And I would suggest to you that within the context of the human life, that there's this issue of winning, that we want to win, that we desire to win. And it shows up in sports, certainly. It shows up in politics. It shows up in all sorts of stuff. We want to win. And Jesus is our winner. And we want to be counted as those who win with Jesus. But here's the issue. The end does not justify the means. The means authorize the end. You see, as Christians even, we want to rush to Resurrection Sunday, where Christ arises victorious, and we claim our victory in Him. We want to rush to that. But the reality is, when we rush to that, we skip over the most important part, and that is what brought the victory. You see, the resurrection is just the confirmation that He is victorious. And I don't mean that as in just. I mean it. That's what it is. But the victory was won in Christ Jesus on the days prior to that. The victory in Christ Jesus was won on the day that He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. The victory that we want to celebrate and the win that we want to celebrate, because everybody loves a winner, is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so churches are full on Resurrection Sunday and empty, or maybe not even having a Good Friday service. I got to thinking about man as being desiring to be winners and loving winners, and I thought about Lance Armstrong, 7-time winner of the Tour de France, but he was doping. I thought about this past Olympics, and there was nobody there representing the nation of Russia. They were the Russian Olympic Committee, because Russia had been stripped of their opportunity to participate because they were doing it illegally. I thought about a gal by the name of Rosie Ruiz, who in 1980 won the New York Marathon, only to have it stripped from her 6 days later because she didn't run the whole race. I thought about a man by the name of Bernie Madoff, who went to prison having committed 7 felonies in a Ponzi scheme in the world of business. I thought about people within politics who get elected and come out the winner, only to discover later that they were corrupt in their means of winning. Everybody loves a winner. But how did Christ become our winner? What is it that Christ did? What is it that was accomplished according to the very nature and character of God? What had to transpire in order for Christ to come out the winner, and for us who believe by faith to be winners, joint heirs with Him? What had to transpire? And did it have to transpire? And the answer to that is according to the very nature and quality and character of God. There was only one way for God to remain just and be the justifier of many. There was only one way for God to win in the battle for the souls of men. And the only one way was on the cross of Jesus Christ. Everybody loves a winner, but do we understand how we have won? A gentleman by the name of Vody Bachman, another pastor, it's made this quotation. I'll give him credit for it, it's his. And he says, the modern church is proclaiming producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well. Producing a passionate people who proclaim to love Jesus and really don't even know who Jesus is or what Jesus has done. You see, we have entered into this realm in the church where we have dumbed down things, dumbed down words, dumbed down definition, actually taken out passages of Scripture that reference the blood of Jesus Christ. We have entered into an age in the church where we want people to feel good, not to be offended by the truth that you're a wretched sinner bound to hell. And that Christ took care of that, if you will only believe by faith. No, we have dumbed down the whole Christian faith to be this feel-good thing where you can continue to live the life you're living, just add a little Jesus to it, and everything will be fine. That is not the gospel. And the issue with it is, can a person come to simple childlike faith, believing that Jesus died for me and accept? Yes, absolutely. But I tell you today, that is a shallow Christian. And shallow Christians fall by the wayside every day. The Christians that stand in the face of persecution have a high value of God and what God has done on my wretched behalf. View God lightly, slide off quickly. View God in the realm that He should be viewed, stand in awe of what He has done, and you will proclaim the name of Jesus with vigor. Because you will know for sure what Mr. Newton meant when he said, His grace is amazing. Everybody loves a winner, but do we understand what the cost was for the win? I play checkers, and I can tell you right now that if I played checkers from this day forward the way the world plays checkers, I would never, ever lose. Because the means don't matter. It's just winning. Just because the rule says you got to go here and you got to do that and you can't, well, I'm going to play according to my own rules. And I'm going to say I don't have to move forward jumping diagonally. I can move backwards. I can move sideways. I can do whatever I want. And I can win every time. But the reality is my means are completely wrong. And I may proclaim to be a winner, but I'm going to die. We're either going to accept and believe the just, righteous rules of God that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, or we are going to die in our sins. If we do not fully understand that He came in the flesh so that I might be raised in newness of life in the Spirit, we die. If I don't understand that He lived a sinless life, I will remain in my sin. If we do not understand that He was bruised for my iniquities, I will never be healed. If we do not understand that He gave His life so that I wouldn't die and have life, then we lose. The value of who God is and what He has done needs to be deep in our understanding and deep within us. And I believe with all of my heart, the deeper we understand who God is and what God has done, that our natural response will to be like the one out of the 10 lepers, to fall down at his feet, thanking him and praising him every day. So we have 4 Sundays until we step into Resurrection Sunday. And for 4 Sundays, the focus of this pulpit is going to be a deepening understanding of what Christ has done as he went to the cross. My desire is that what you sing with your lips will be matched in your heart, and you will be forever grateful for what Christ has done on your behalf. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, I suspect in an age of instant gratification, we want the end without the process. We want the victory without the work. We want the victory without the game plan. We want the victory without the fulfillment of the cost of it. And so, Lord, I suspect within our own hearts and our minds, we have a tendency to rush to the end and lose track of the destination. That we lose track of that time and that space when Christ left the realms of glory, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, lived sinlessly and perfectly, and then delivered himself to the cross where he humbled himself even to the point of death. Why did Jesus have to die in order for me to be saved? If I don't understand that, how can I value the salvation that you have granted me? And so, Lord, open our ears to hear. Open your word to us and flood us, Lord, with your spirit, that we would have a deep sense of gratitude for what you have done. Not what we do, but what you have done on our behalf. So that when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," we will know completely and fully all that was completed and finished. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll direct and guide us in this. It will be deepened in our understanding. And, Lord, we will walk according to that. And we will bring glory and praise to your name in what we sing, how we worship, and how we live our lives. May you be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 206 in your hymnal, if you will turn to that and please stand. This is an old Charles Wesley tune. You might be interested in knowing when Charles Wesley wrote this in 1744. He had just completed reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55, and that was his motivation for this song. Thank you.